All right, good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15 tonight. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll look to finish off chapter 15 tonight as we've been learning our way through each verse of the book of John as we look at the life of Christ. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching here. I like this particular passage all the way from halfway through chapter 14 all the way through to pretty near halfway through chapter 16. In my book, they're all red. It's all red. So all Jesus speaking here. And again, that's not a doctrine or anything for me. I'm not like one of those red letter people who only cares about the words in red. But I'm just saying, when the Lord Jesus is talking, I'm listening. So we'll find ourselves in verse 18 and we'll go down through to the end of the chapter. And so we'll begin here in John chapter 15 and verse 18. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. They have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." All right, let's pray. Father God, help us to understand this evening that this battle is thy battle to fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through thee to the pulling down of strongholds. Lord, that you would make us wise as we reconcile the hatred of the world for thee and for those that are have been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the title of the message tonight is The Hatred of the World. And, you know, it's interesting that that the Lord Jesus here spent, a significant amount of time in verses 14 and 15 talking about the love relationship and the need for the believer to have a love relationship with the Father, a love relationship with the Son, a love relationship with one another, a love relationship with our enemies, right? And so the focus was love. Love. Love permeates our service. Love is the reaction to hatred. Love is the reaction to persecution. But then we see him now preaching on hate, because where love exists, hatred exists. That's, by the way, why does sin exist? Because the opportunity for obedience exists. God did not create sin. God allowed the free will of man that he would have the opportunity to acknowledge the righteousness and truth of God and his word and come to him in faith and obey. And so he leaves the the other side of that open, which is to go in unbelief and ultimately in sin. And so he is talking now about the other side of it. We spent a lot of time, like I say, focusing on that relationship that the believer has with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And that is a relationship that is summed up in that word love. It really is about love. It's, you know, it's not as my atheist cousin, when I first got saved, he kind of took a run at me and he said, you know, why are you part of that religion of fear? But it's not a religion of fear. You know, when God has given you an open invite to forgiveness and salvation and protection and eternal life, there's nothing fearful about that. It's only fearful if you reject that so great salvation that God has provided. Then yes, there is a certain fearful looking to a certain judgment. And so there is fear. And so, you know, I was able to explain then, no, my faith is a faith of love. Jesus loved me and he died in my place. And so I saw what he did for me and I love him for what he did for me. And yet the world doesn't understand that. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight is when we think of the hatred of the world, Jesus starts off here and he says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so, why does the world hate you? You know, sometimes that can be such an incredulous thing. When you've done somebody really no wrong, and yet they're seething on you, making accusation toward you, maybe trying to tell others that your motivations are wicked, and opposing you, saying that you're a bigot, saying that you're, you know, you're an elitist because you say there's only one way. What is it that they really hate? Well, he makes it clear here, because ye are not of the world, because he has chosen you out of the world in salvation. And so because you're not of the world, the difference, and you see, this is the thing about the quick prayerism crowd, the easy believism crowd, they don't actually believe that there is a difference. But you know, there's a difference. How do I know there's a difference? These verses here show me there's a difference. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, how do they know that you're not of the world? Because the difference can be seen, can be heard, and can be known. It can be known. And so they know you're not the same. How do they know? They don't have a sixth sense. They know because there's a difference. You know, like we're often fond of saying, things that are different are not the same. Well, that's how you end up. And that, by the way, that's also why the promise, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Because if you love the world will love his own. And so, firstly, the hope of eternity causes difference. You know, when it comes to religion generally, people that are a-religious or people that have their own particular brand of religion look at other religions scoffingly. And certainly me, you know, I can speak for myself as a former atheist. I looked at all of those belief systems quite scoffingly. And yet, for me, eternity as a thought was something I, A, didn't want to think about. B, it was a terrifying thought to think that would be possible. My assumption was, I'll be worm food, I'll be incorporated back into the earth, and that's it. And life is just a meaningless set of circumstances and coincidences. And so that was my foolish thought there. But eternity, I didn't have any sort of certainty about eternity, and I certainly wasn't trying to delve into it. I didn't want to know what was coming after, because, and that's why I've explained it to you many times, and you can maybe understand this yourself if you ever thought about that before you were saved. I looked at eternity as like, or as a death, as the looming black abyss. That's really what it was. Now, just think of it for a moment. If you're that person who's looking forward to a looming black abyss, and you've now concocted for yourself whatever false belief is helping to kind of keep the lid on that so that you don't break out in anxiety. And now here comes along the believer who, again, as we said, we're not ashamed because we're persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive will be caught up together to be with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we say that with definition, with authority. Thus saith the Lord. And so the hope of eternity causes a great difference between us and the world. Psalm 17, talking about the opposition of the world to the believer. Just cutting into the thought here. Psalm 17 and verse 8 down to 15. It says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Right within that passage is the difference between the world and the believer who's been called out of the world. The men of this world, which have their portion in this life. That's it. It's all about this life. And so for them, it is a fleshly battle. It is a battle for territory, for dominance, for fame or riches. As it says, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. That's because it's all they have is this life. And yet for us, understanding, you know, Brother Ron was mentioning it earlier today, the value of things. And as we see, you know, things are not getting better in society. They're getting worse. Things are being devalued. Plus everything we have is getting older. It's rusting and rotting. And yet that is of secondary importance to the believer, because what is our hope? He says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." We're looking forward to seeing the Lord face to face. And so the things of this world don't have the same lure as they do for the world. And so the world has its portion in this life. And so this is, for the Christian, a miserable thought. To only have this life, that's a miserable thought. The reason I say that is because Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about the doctrine of those that say that Christ is not risen, just reflects on that for a minute. And so he says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 14 and following. It says, so he's just, you know, he's making the argument here. Of course, Christ is risen, but he says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If, now this is the germane part here. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If that's all we have, is this life. And oh, well, we just got this religion and we just live it until we die and then that's it. If that's true, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so we have that hope. And so our vision is a long vision. It's not about this short game. It's that long vision. Just as Abraham seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And so that brings us into direct conflict with the world because our values are not their values. You know, that's why people come up with these sayings like, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. Because they hate people who are heavenly minded. Because what good is that to someone who has no hope of heaven? It's no good to them. It's no good to them because they won't avail themselves of the wonderful benefit that's there. And so, you know, they're not, of course, Satan has blinded their minds. They themselves in their own pride have shut themselves off to the truth. And so for them, it's like irrelevant chatter. I don't know if you've ever been a party to that where, you know, you're having a, or you're maybe in a two or three person conversation and the conversation is completely irrelevant to you. I've sat in on a few meetings like that. You know, where I got on the invite list, not sure how I got on the invite list, especially now in the whole Zoom meeting thing, and they send out a big, and you click on, and you're like, boy, this could have been an email, you know? But you're thinking, it's irrelevant. You immediately become annoyed. This is a waste of my time. That's just, you know, and yet, usually I'm sitting there going, I just know if I hang up this call, somebody's going to ask me a question that's pertinent, and all of a sudden, the relevance will be there. But anyways, I use that as an example because when you start talking to an unbeliever about eternal things and they have no hope of eternal things and no understanding and no indwelling Holy Spirit and perhaps no conviction of sin other than what the Holy Spirit's been doing, they've been justifying themselves. To them it's irrelevant and annoying and angering. Why are you bringing this up? Because there's implication. There's great implication in everything. Every time we thank God. You know, I had a coworker in one of my workplaces tell me after they got to know me, we became, you know, work friends, right? And worked together on projects and that. On one particular occasion, they said to me, you know, I just have always hated how you talk about God. Like at the coffee table, they would overhear, you know, we had open cubes or whatever. I always hated how you would talk about God and you would thank God for things. And then began to tell me about their experience in a cult where they had been mistreated, which is terrible, right? But equating that cult with the God of heaven. And so thankfully it worked out to an opportunity to witness that, no, it's not that you've done so much. Why is God not doing for me? It's you've done nothing for God. God has done everything for you. And you need to humble yourself before him and receive him. Now, as far as I know, that person never did, even to this day. And yet, it just, to me, it was such a good illustration of this because I wasn't even talking to them. They're just overhearing somebody talking about God and they're sitting there in their cubicle just angry. Well, that's not me. That's God. They're angry at God. That person was angry at God. And it just so happened that I was unknowingly poking that nerve. And so that's the way it is for the Christian. And so the world, you know, and all people are different, but in many ways we're so similar, and particularly when it comes to worldly men. And that's why it's referred to as the world. If the world hates you, the assumption there is that's the general reception. Now, not in its entirety, and we'll get into that, Because he says, you know, if they have kept my sayings, they'll keep yours also. And so, you know, we don't know who's who in the crowd. You know, God may put you in a position where you are speaking publicly, testifying, and getting 50 boos just for the one that'll be in that crowd that the Holy Spirit of God will give acknowledgement to the truth. And so there's a remnant there. We don't know who they are. You know, same with the idea of the elect. Well, God knows who the elect are. It's all to choose him. He just happens to already be there in the future, so he knows who they are. We don't know who they are. You know, I'm hoping that that more people will trust Christ and then can claim those same promises that are open to whosoever. Whosoever will may come. And so the world, though, is united in its hatred of Christ. There's a real fellowship there. It kind of reminds me of when the Catholic Church split and the Lutherans split off, and then the Anglicans split off, and a number of other groups split off. We went through this in church history. They all kind of disagreed on a number of things. And, you know, the Anglicans wanted their king as the head of the church, and the Lutherans, you know, they were holding Martin Luther up, and other people had their various men, you know, Zwingli and Calvin and others. There was quite a number of others, and they all disagreed on different points of doctrine. You know one thing they all agreed on? Kill those Anabaptists. Kill those Anabaptists. Yeah, Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, all the reformers that even in independent Baptist churches, they like to just praise these men. Those men butchered Christians. They hated them just as hotly as any Catholic ever hated them. The world is united in its hatred of Christ. If they're of works and of the world, they hate believers who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's always been the case. Israel is a picture of that. You see all the nations around Israel. I think of Psalm 83. And just a snippet out of here. It's a longer passage that kind of describes it in better detail. It names a number of the countries that are in have arrayed themselves against Israel here. But in Psalm 83, it says, "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." That sounds pretty familiar to today, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, the three no's in the Middle East, where there's no compromise, no peace, no deal. They say, you know, the only solution is to eliminate Israel off the map. This has always been the case, by the way, because ever since Satan fell, him and all that are following with him have a desire to kill God's creation, and certainly God's people. And Israel still has a place as God's people. And so he says, "Let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." They're confederate against thee. Have you ever felt like, you know, there's 10 people in a room and it was 9 people on one side and you were on the other side? And all you did was show up. You didn't want to put yourself. It's not like you wrote a list like, okay, how can I put myself in opposition? You didn't do that. But again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And when a bunch, and it doesn't matter. And it can be even more vicious in these religious, quasi-religious groups that don't know the Lord. Because they will array themselves, they will be confederate, and they'll have the conversations. I never even thought ever that anybody would have a conversation about me as a believer. Like, I'm no threat to anybody. And yet, round the way, you know, I find out conversations like that have happened. Maybe they've happened for you. We don't even know, right? We don't even know that that discussion is being had. And yet it is. And so again, it's not you personally. Like, don't take it personally. You know, now, we all have our own personal issues that people don't like. You know, even people that love us, right? We all have our quirks and things. But when it comes to identifying with Christ, that's the issue. And as he says here in verse 20 of our text, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for what? Because they hate you as an individual? No. For my name's sake. That's why. For my name's sake. Because you are wearing the badge of Christ. You know, you've come and made a public testimony of faith. And maybe you continue to make a public testimony of your faith. You're sharing your faith with others around you. You're sharing things from the Word of God. Again, all these things will I do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. It's the same as those that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they hated him because they did not know his Father. The Pharisees hated him because they did not know the doctrine of the Father, because the doctrine of the Father points to his Son. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And that's number two. So there's a difference because of the hope of eternity. That's a real difference, and that causes a lot of hatred with the world. Also, there's a difference in sin. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, they sin and we don't sin. Nope. The natural man is still the same. We got the same natural man in us. I got the same natural man in me that I had before I ever picked up a Bible. But praise God, I've got a new heart, and I'm a new creature in Christ, and I now have entrance into the way of escape. I can go to the mercy seat. But what the difference is, the lost deny their sin, justify their sin, revel in their sin. The Christian acknowledges it, confesses it, and speaks against it. And now, that's not to say that we don't get in the flesh and try and justify, you know, you're doing wrong, and a brother comes alongside and says, hey, like, that's not right. Oh, well, you know, show me in the Bible where it says thou shalt not do that specific thing. It's like, well, I can't do that, but I can show you principles that'll lead you there if you're honest. So we can get in the flesh too, but that's not our way. We can get overtaken in a fault. The believer gets overtaken in a fault. But our direction is to the Lord. And we know that sin is bad. That's all part of repentance. I know, I didn't know even all what was sin in my life when I got saved. But I knew that everything in my life that God said was sin was sin. And as things, you know, kind of came up in front of me, you know, as I entered the kindergarten of the Christian life after I got saved, yeah, God started to bring things and go, oh, that's... No, that's got to go. Okay. You know, and that hasn't stopped. 17 years, that has not stopped. Now it's just much deeper. It's stuff that it's like, oh man, I'm beginning to realize now how wicked I really am. You know, for a while there, I thought I was doing pretty good. Got victory over a bunch of different things. And was like, yeah, you know, nobody's, they're not hearing me swearing and things. But I'm not even thinking swearing in my head and just not saying it. Because there was a period of time when I was really conscious of it, but there was a lot of that thinking in my head, and I go, oh, I can't say that. And then I'm thinking to myself, well, why am I thinking that way? Like, what in the world is going on? And God has worked in that, but there's things he's working on now that is just scary to me as he reveals things. And so, but he works because we desire him to work. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so when it comes to sin, the reason I bring this up in terms of the hatred of the world is because, you know, an honest discussion of sin is it's a revealer of guilt. You know, because guilt and shame is something that the natural man is well acquainted with. You know, that was something that was just very palpable to me the day I got saved. I had a lot of regrets, you know, and I've never bothered to let anybody know what any of those things are because it's not relevant to you. But just suffice it to say, boy, I had a long list of regrets, and I had a long list of things that I was guilty about and just felt sick about. Has that ever happened to you where you're even just driving down the road and all of a sudden you have a memory of something that happened that was so embarrassing and so bad? And you just go like, oh, why did that happen? I used to have that a lot. But the day that I got saved, God just showed me in my heart that he gave me a clean slate. That none of that foolishness had to have a bearing on the next day. That next day was to God alone. Like, what a feeling of liberty that was. And so I can be honest about it. Again, when I say honest, nobody needs to know all your dirty laundry, like all your past, especially your hidden sins. Like, you don't need to puke that out on the table for everyone to be like, oh, that's disgusting. Keep it to yourself. We all know, okay? All of us sinners that know what's wrong and what's right. It's bad. We get it. You know, my stuff, yeah, it was bad. But you know, when we can be honest about sin, where I can say, I was so wicked. You know, I was such a liar. I was so full of pride. I was vicious. We can be honest about that. But when you're honest about that with someone who's unrepentantly sinning and is still trying to create a paradigm where it's okay for them to be that way, that is incredibly convicting. And it's something that it's going to cause a conflict. I've had that happen just not even intentionally with people who, again, I thought were believers. I didn't know what was what. And, you know, somebody makes a comment about alcohol, like asking me about it. And I don't ride up people's rails about alcohol. Whatever. You want to go get drunk on your... Go ahead. That's your own business. That has nothing to do with me. Don't bring it to my house. But I would say, like, yeah, I say one thing I was fond of saying, and I still say it because it's true. I'd rather take a shotgun blast to the face than drink a drop of alcohol. I think that's a great position. You know, like, yeah, I don't take shotgun blasts in moderation, so I don't take wicked alcohol in moderation. And so, yeah, I start talking about it, and all of a sudden, like, here we go, and they're mad. Whoa, boy. I just smashed a hornet's nest. I actually just opened up a hornet's nest in my wood pile the other day. Got stung pretty bad. They chased me around. Yeah, that can happen, Christian. If you just talk about sin as sin and don't justify it and don't use couched words or whatever, oh boy, you're going to get people upset. Mad as a hornet, as they say. Why? Because there's a difference in sin. Those that are covering their sins, like he said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And when you identify, and I'm not talking about just giving your opinion. You quote the scriptures. Again, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. What's the opposite of wise? A fool. You're a fool if you're dabbling in alcohol. You're a fool. That's what God says. You're not wise, like the opposite of wise. And so, yeah, that can get you stirred up if you're in love with that particular sin. And so, yeah, that's going to get people riled up. And what he's saying, we'll continue in our text. He says, he that hateth me, in verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And so it wasn't just what he said, it's what he did. And the same is is also true for you, believer. You will say, again, tell the gospel. You're saved not by your own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ, who redeemed you, who purchased you with his own precious blood. It's not my righteousness that saves. What you just did there is you just smashed the whole foundation of their works faith. It's like, well, but I think my righteousness does save me. And it's like, yeah, but my righteousness were as filthy rags. But when I trusted in the righteousness of Christ, I was given everlasting life. And so that, as you tell, that brings, that removes the cloak for their sin. Then also, as you live it out, again, the works which we were before ordained that we should walk in them, right? We then walk in those good works. And of course, he's talking about miracles here. I'm not talking about miracles in our lives, but the miracle is a changed life. The miracle is, wow, you know, Adam's not the same. He's different now. Something's different. And I can't fool myself that he's a Buddhist because he already told me he's trusting in Jesus Christ. Further conviction. Again, bless them that persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Those are the works that speak volumes about the redemption you have in Christ and that you've died to yourself. And so that brings conviction and hatred. And so, again, the accusation is, you think you're so holy. No, I think God is holy. I also think he's worthy. And so that's the reflection of my life, is that if you want to look at my life and say, if there's any good thing I do, to me, it's me pleading to you that God is worthy. Not that I'm holy. I'm not. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And so he says, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Again, if we're punished for our own wrongdoing, what thanks have ye? He says, but if you do well and you be punished for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Because that's the picture of Jesus Christ. He did nothing amiss. You know, the thief on the cross recognized that. We're up here justly. But he hath done nothing amiss. And so that ought to be our testimony. We've not done anything wrong. We're just simply trying to share the gospel. You know, like Paul when he was before Agrippa. They're trying to get him killed. And he's saying, the only thing I've done is preach this consistent message. That Jesus Christ is the Savior. You know, he's trying to convince them. This thing was not done in a corner. And so the thing of it is that when we talk about sin, it affects the natural man. Romans 7 and verse 11 and following. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Again, you speak the word of God. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, he's speaking of the law there, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's the purpose of the law, to convict, to shut the sinner's mouth who's justifying himself as a schoolmaster to point him to Christ. Stop him justifying his own sins, minimizing his sins, calling them whatever he wants to call them, errors, oversights, mistakes, whatever words he has. And so the law is good. It has a purpose. It's clean. But the law is good, but bad men hate a good law. And so if you are extolling the virtues of a good law, because again, if we're in Christ, that's why he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. Because I don't want to break the law. I don't want to contradict God's law. I want to do right. That's the law of Christ. That's the law of love. In love, we serve God. You know, I just heard a message the other day about that idea of law and grace. And it was actually Lester Roloff again. He was talking about these young kids in the homes. He had homes for wayward boys and girls. And many of them, they were going to jail, right? I mean, for murder, for robbery, for all kinds of stuff. And they would come back from the judge because they were told they were going to the home. So the judge would give them a lesser sentence because they were trying to, you know, in his mind, reform themselves. Their home was explicitly there for the purpose of evangelizing. But they would come back and say, Brother Roloff, the judge gave me 5 years probation. And he said, Well, that's no big deal. He said, you don't need to worry about 5 years probation if you just live right. He said, you could tell the judge he could put me on 5 years probation. You think about that. You just think about that for a second. That's what I'm talking about. That's liberty, folks. That's liberty. Any judge in the land can put me on probation. I don't care. My law is so much higher than that. No. Go ahead. But the lost man, when he hears the law, he's in violation of all of it and has no desire to come under it. And so he is in fear. Again, anger, secondary emotion. First is fear, maybe guilt, and then anger. He's lashing out in anger. And then finally, so the hope of eternity causes difference. There's a difference in our approach to sin. And then thirdly, we testify of it. We testify of all these things. And so he says here in John 15, 26, you know, he talks about the hatred of the world here. Then he says in verse 26, 27, he says, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And so he's speaking to the apostles here. These apostles had an eyewitness testimony, and they were moved by the Holy Ghost to write Scripture, and they did so. 2 Peter 1:16, Peter here writing, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this specifically, verse 27 here is talking to those men that would be that witness that went out under the commission and wrote Scripture, Paul, Peter, and others. But there is a lesson for us in this, because we are also part of the Great Commission, and this is part of why the world will hate us. You see, again, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, we're a light shining in a dark place. If you got saved and went and locked yourself in a closet, I dare say you would suffer no persecution. Why does it say, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Because you're not to be a monk. You're not to go and sit in seclusion and, oh, I'm just at one with God and I'm just here and, you know, we just have this great fellowship. No, I'm sorry. You're out of the will of God. The will of God is that you will go and you will reach out to those around you. What does he say here in 1 John 1:3? That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. You see, we love the world in the sense of every soul in the world. The fields are white unto harvest. And so we want them to have fellowship with us through Jesus Christ. We want them to have salvation. We're called to do it. And so, as we're called to do it, we're starting a conversation. Lord willing, on Tuesday night, we're gonna resume that conversation. And I trust we've had opportunity over this last while to have conversations with folks that have made a difference. But when you're starting the conversation because, again, the love of Christ constrains you to do so, that is going to cause a problem. Because, again, you're going to speak as we are led of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and we're going to speak the truth to someone who maybe doesn't want to hear the truth. I see a lot of that in the media today. You know, the most hated people are those that speak the truth. That's really true today. And it can even be just secular truth. There is big moves right now for, and I'm so sick of this saying, people discussing their truth. You don't have your truth. Can I just tell you that? If you're thinking that today, you're wrong. It's a lie. There is the truth, and it's whether you will acknowledge the truth or reject the truth. And certainly the Word of God is the truth. And that's the truth that we're concerned with. Also, in other matters, we speak the truth. You know, we say 1 + 1 = 2. You know, we don't give a participation trophy when someone says it's 3. We say, I'm sorry, but that's wrong. 1 + 1 = 2. And the world says, oh, you bigot. You know? How dare you? How dare you with your hate facts? Google that. That's a literal thing. Hate facts. Like facts can have emotion, love or hate? I would say all facts are love facts. Because all facts point you to the truth. All facts point you to the truth. Even the worst of news, if it's true, is a great blessing. Because you're now your fantasy is gone. The truth is now before you. And so there's no such thing as hate facts, only facts. And so we will tell the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The result, the hatred of the world. Why? Because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. The question is, not that we don't go to fall upon the sword. We're not looking to, like, you know, run out on the street and get right in front of somebody who's clearly on his way somewhere and say, wait a minute, you know. That's more about you than it is about the gospel. But can I ask you, like, are you reaching out to folks with the gospel? Are you noticing the truth of the scripture? Because it will be true. I want to encourage you, if you are doing that, praise God. And take heart, because you don't actually know what's going on in someone's heart. They may be reacting in a particular way, but that's not up to you. Dying men need to hear the message of life if they're ever to have life. And so we need to speak it, and we need to let God deal with the consequence. They may go away from you angry. You know, the first preacher I heard, boy, I thought bad things about him. And I spoke bad things about him. I said, oh, what a terrible guy. And I compared him to the local preacher who I knew and who I respected. I said, oh, he would never say that. And I was corrected. No, he says those same things. You know? He said, and the thing that actually it was Pastor Newman, to be perfectly honest. The thing that he said was, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I was very offended at that the first time I heard it. But I'm sure not offended about it now. Yeah, because it's true. No hate facts, just love. He showed a lot of love and a lot of courage to just lay that line just as straight as God lays it in his word. And so my encouragement to you is do exactly that. Just lay the lines just as straight as God lays it in his word. Just as black and white as God puts in his word. Hey, there's things of doubtful disputation. Why don't you stick to the things that you can say, thus saith the Lord, and encourage people out in the world who are lost and dying in their sin to just think for a moment that Jesus Christ is both necessary for their salvation and 100% sufficient to save them to the uttermost. I trust if you'll do that, you are going to experience the hatred of the world. But the hatred of the world will be nothing compared with the joy of seeing somebody pass from death into life and knowing that that is someone that you will be able to rejoice with through all of eternity. So what if you make 50 enemies in the gospel if you make one true friend who becomes a brother in Christ? And so I want to encourage you, step out by faith. Take his word as truth. The world will hate you because it hates him and it hates the Father. But we love them just as Jesus loved them, and we want them to know everlasting life. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father God, we love you tonight. I'm so thankful for the men in my life who loved me even though they didn't know me. But they had your love in their heart, and they reached out to me. They shared the gospel. They answered my questions. And they prayed for me. And I'm so thankful for those men today. Lord, help me to be a man like that. Help each one of us, men and women, to be those kind of people. If we know you as Savior, that we could be those people in somebody's life, that we could make the difference, that you could use us as a vessel to bring the glory of thy salvation, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, though we might be hated for it and misunderstood and maligned and gossiped about, and that as we live our lives desiring to please thee and we are found uncommon and different from the world, different in appearance, different in speech, different in behavior, Lord, that we would not be swayed as the world attacks us for that, as the cliques out there exclude us from their clubs. But Lord, we would just simply desire to draw near in fellowship with Thee and with those that love Thee. We just love You tonight. We pray that the word preached would just bear fruit in our lives. We pray throughout this week that You would open effectual doors of witness. We think of these folks we're going to do a visitation here on Tuesday, that You would soften their hearts. And Lord, help us to be wise, that we would not antagonize for any reason in terms of our own behavior, but simply would bring the gospel in all truth and love, that some might hear and understand, and we could see people acknowledging the truth and trusting Christ as Savior. Lord, we just pray You'd go before us into this week, that You would open up those effectual doors of witness, make those divine appointments, and Lord, give us the courage to speak as we ought. And Lord, anything that might come of that, we just will give You all the praise and glory for bringing the increase in their lives, and just rejoice in Thy goodness and Thy salvation. Lord, dismiss us now with Thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.